But if you want to right now, you can begin turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We'll be going there in a little bit. Once you find Joshua chapter 6, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at both of those chapters, a passage from both of those books. And that's where we'll be going today. But we'll be going to Joshua later. We'll be starting with Matthew. You know what? We will make sure to sing happy birthday after service, okay? So, so as we go into this time, we're going to be asking a question over the next several weeks. A very important question, a pivotal question that we need to have the answer to as God's people, as His children. And it's something that we've seen, by and large, not just in the church, but in our culture, that we are greatly confused on. Okay, we'll do it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. Being family, isn't it? And we can't miss that. That's something we're going to be talking about today, actually, in our question we're going to be asking. And it's a question I believe that first came into existence on a day long ago when Jesus was with his disciples and he asked them a question. The question was, who do people say that I am? And they told him all these names, all these lofty titles. But he says, who do you say that I am? And this is where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responds this way. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first time a certain word in these two verses was ever uttered in the Bible. It's never recorded in the entire Bible until this moment, and that word is church. And it opens up a question. What is that? What exactly is the church? And you may say, don't patronize us, Pastor. We know what the church is. We're sitting in the church, right? No, we're not. We're sitting in a building that our culture calls a church. But this building, this brick and mortar is not the church. Something we're going to talk about more today. But there is a common confusion in our culture over this word. Because I would say we almost have translated it improperly. This word that's only used until this moment, not used till this moment, this word in Greek, ekklesia, which is the word we translate to church in English, which means assembly, gathering. It means community. And it is here where Jesus says, and upon this rock, the rock being the profession of faith in Jesus, any profession of faith in Christ, that is what Jesus is talking about here. That if you profess faith in Jesus, he is going to build his community. And Jesus is being very clear that he's bringing something into existence here. And it wasn't an institution. It was a community, a gathering of people who would profess faith just like Peter. Bringing us back to our question, what is it? Or more appropriately, who is it? What and who is the church? And we can once again say, well, we know this. We've almost perfected church in our day and age. We have policy manuals, bylaws. We have all sorts of things that show, yes, we are the church. In fact, we have 2,000 years of history. We have 2,000 years of history on our side. Everyone calls us a church. Nevertheless, so often, even in the church, it seems we forget what this means in our day and age. And we lose sight of who it is God has made us to be. The wonder that God has made us. The reason Jesus died. And that's a sobering question when you think about it. Are we living for what Jesus died for? Of course, what we're doing right here, right now is important. And it's a part of who we are. It's a part of what it means to be the church. We are gathered, are we not? We are worshiping the Lord, are we not? And that's part of it. But even this, Sunday morning, is not the church. It's not the end-all and be-all. It's a part of it. But there's so much more to what the church is, to who the church is, that we often let slip from us as we fall into the trap our culture falls into time and time again. So what is it? To answer this question over these next several weeks, I thought we'd have some fun with the word church. It is the community of belonging. It is holy and set apart. It is united in Christ. It is redeemed and reclaimers. It is Christ-centered. More importantly, not than Christ-centered, that's the most important, but it's home. Aren't acrostics fun? It smells church. Worked really hard on that. I think I find acrostics fun. Other people, maybe not so much, but they're great. I digress. Bringing us back to the original question. What is this thing that Jesus is bringing into existence? Who is this that Jesus is bringing into existence? What is it that he is building upon the firm foundation, the rock of our profession of faith in who he is? For today, we're going to talk about how it's a community of belonging. It is a community of belonging, a gathering of God's children, the assembly of his people. But before we can understand anything else, we have to understand this. Because this is what the word that we translate into English as church actually means. However, this isn't the way that our culture would translate this word, church. And in fact, if you actually Google the definition of church, you're going to get four responses. Four responses from Google. And this is what Google will say. It is a building used for public Christian worship, a particular Christian organization, typically one with its own clergy, buildings, and distinct doctrines. The hierarchy of clergy of a Christian organization, especially the Roman Catholic Church or the Church of England, institutionalized religion as a political or social force. And I just have to ask, does any one of these definitions scream community to you, a gathering to you? It's all about institutions and buildings. And that's how the world sees us. Now, I don't blame the world for seeing us that way, because we have these nursery rhymes and things that we teach our kids. Here's the building, here's the steeple, open the door, and get all the people. Okay, I did that very wrong, but, I mean, it shouldn't be that. It should be more like, here are the people, the gathering, God's people, his church, that meet in this building. But they also meet here, and here, and there. They're everywhere, because wherever you, yes, you are, the church is there. Wherever we go, we are the church. And that's something we gotta do the mental gymnastics on, even though that rhyme doesn't work as well as here's the building, here's the steeple. It's accurate, though. And we have to do some mental gymnastics and change our language. The way we talk, we don't go to church. We are the church. We belong to the church. And our belonging matters. Each and every one of your belonging to God's gathering, God's assembly, God's community matters. We are a part of something so much more than ourselves here. And it's important for us to capture this. It's no wonder, though, that Google translates this word church this way. For so often, we translate this word church this way. And this was not what God intended to build. This is not what Jesus died for. He didn't die for brick and mortar. He died for each and every one of us. He died for people. And the church is people. It's organic. It's living. It's moving. And we know this not just because of the definition of ecclesia in Greek compared to our definition of church. We know this because of how the word is used after this. after Matthew how this word church is used by the New Testament authors like Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:9, where it says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord." Romans 16:5, "Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia." It's clear with these verses, amongst many others, when Paul uses this word church, he's not talking about an institution. He's not talking about a location. He's talking about a gathering of people. Because it's in someone's house. I don't know about you, but it'd take a pretty big house to hold this building. That must be a big, big house with lots and lots of room. Okay, love that song. The point is, it's not a building. That wasn't the language they used in the Greek. That wasn't their understanding. It wasn't brick and mortar. It was organic. It was a gathering of people, a gathering where people belonged and were a part of in a special and powerful way. Because not only is the church a gathering of people, it's a special kind of gathering. Because the Bible also testifies to this, that yes, we are the body of Christ. We become the physical representations of Christ to this world. We become signposts to lead people to who Jesus is. We become this in Jesus. The body of Christ. This is something that Paul testifies to for us in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Individual members. And before this moment in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes into great length of detail explaining exactly what this means. And I encourage you in your time, I'm giving you homework, in your time at home today, read this chapter and capture more of the image of what Paul is talking about here. Because we are individual members of a body, each doing their part for the success of the whole. And what we realize here is that this community that God's called us to isn't like our neighborhoods. This community that God has called us to isn't like a social club we belong to. It's no simple gathering. It is a gathering with sincere purpose, and each of us are given purpose. And us living out that purpose matters for the whole. For as Paul will say in the verse before 27 and 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Showing us you matter. Each and every one of you matters to what it is God is creating us to be. His community, his assembly, his called out one. A holy set-apart body to show the world who he is. And we all have a part and place in that. And Paul does a great job talking about, you know, an eye can't say to a nose, I'm not a nose, so I guess I'm not needed. You know, no, the eye is definitely needed. Where would the sense of seeing be then? The sense of smelling if all the noses say, no, we're not needed. Where would our balance be if our pinky toes all said, oh, we're not needed anymore? Because whether you're a pinky toe or a pinky nail, you matter. And the body suffers without you. The body suffers greatly without you. Because the church is a place where we belong. And our belonging matters. Bringing us to Joshua chapter 6. And I promise this is very relevant. This historical narrative of the fall of Jericho during the conquest of the Holy Land, the promised land, the land promised by God that they would be given. Joshua chapter 6, and it shows us this exact thing played out before us, that God's community is a community where we belong. And our belonging matters. Our belonging has purpose. And just hang with me there, because I promise you this connects. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. you shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once, thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let the priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I just want to take a moment and just talk about this. Brilliant plan, right? Of all the years and all the attempts to overcome Jericho, no one ever thought, we're just going to walk around and shout really, really loud. You know, any worldly standard would say this is absolutely ludicrous. You don't take cities like Jericho by marching around it and yelling at it. You don't destroy fortified walls with voices. It's crazy. Put yourself there just for a moment. But nevertheless, in verse 7, and he said to the people, he says to the whole congregation, the whole assembly, walkers, strollers, and everything in between, go and march. Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to march around the city, and then we're going to take it, right? I wonder what they thought whenever they returned back to camp. And then Joshua said, okay, we're going to do it for another 5 days. We're going to do it for another 5 days, and then we're going to do it a sixth day, but we're not going to just do it once. We're going to walk around it seven times, and then we're going to yell really loud. I see people, so cardio and yelling really loud, that's your plan. That's your plan, Joshua? Cardio and lots of cardio. I mean, by any human wisdom, this would be considered the worst siege strategy ever. In fact, I got some pictures of Jericho, like what we would presume a city in this time period looked like. There would have been an outer wall that would have been at least 10 foot high on a bank that was at least at a 35 degree angle. And if you could get up to that outer wall, if you could destroy that outer wall, you would only be met by another wall that was believed at this time to be 35 feet tall, not to mention 14 feet thick. So even if you got through the lower city wall, you had to get through the upper city wall, all the while going uphill on an incline that you can't just really just walk up. I mean, I roofed one summer, and oh gosh, what a job. And I'm telling you, you get on a pitch that's more than 30 degrees, and I'm willing to be tied around a chimney at that point, because, you know, you can barely get your footing on those things. And this was what they were facing. Sieges of a city like this would take months. You would either tunnel and try to destroy the walls by tunneling and destroying the structure. You would fling things at them. They didn't have some of the siege engines they had in the Middle Ages, like catapults and trebuchets in this time period, though. But you would use something to hit the wall really hard. Or you would just surround the city and try to starve them out. Yet this would take weeks and months. A campaign on a city like Jericho was no seven-day venture. What are they thinking they can accomplish in 7 days? Seven easy days. You know what? God can accomplish a lot in 7 days. And that's something the Bible definitely testifies to. And look at what he does with a little bit of cardio and a lot of yelling by a whole lot of people. But here's the point. This is the important point here. Who is it that does it? God does it, but who is it that he calls to do it? To do this work? Who is it he calls to walk around the city? Who is it he calls to yell? Everyone Every man, woman, and child, when they heard that trumpet blast, were to yell. And when it came time to walk around the city, Joshua said to the people, once again, strollers and walkers included, he said to the people, it's time to go and march around the city. And you want to know something? Those walls fell. Those walls fell just like God said they would fall. And I believe fully it's because the people of Israel took a step of faith. Not just one Israelite, not just two Israelites, the entire congregation, the entire assembly, the entire church of Israel took that step of faith. They walked around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day they walked around it seven times. And then when that trumpet blast, those ram's horns were blasting, they all yelled at the top of their lungs. And the walls fell. And I also believe something else. It wouldn't have happened, even if there was one that doubted it. It wouldn't have happened if one said, you guys go ahead and walk around that city as much as you want. I'm going to stay out here in the shade. And there's a reason I believe this, because if you turn to chapter 7, we see what Paul says clearly in 1 Corinthians 12:26, when he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The one affects the whole. Because God doesn't see us as mere individuals. He sees us as his children, plural. He doesn't call forth a mere individual. He calls forth a church. And we are all interconnected with one another through his Spirit. And we can't forget that. And that connection matters. And our actions and inactions matter. They don't just affect us, they affect the whole. Our actions and inactions, our interactions that we have with each other and with those outside of our gathering matter. And this is what this shows us in Joshua chapter 7. 11, when it says, Israel has said, they have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. A little bit of context here. If you read the whole chapter, they had just conquered Jericho. Jericho falls. They win the battle. It is a great day for Israel. The conquest of the promised land had begun. And they set their eyes on the next town. They set their eyes on the next territory, and they send out some spies to scope it out, and they come back, and they said, you know, it won't take that many people. We got this one. So Joshua assigns those who need to go and do the job, and they go, and they're defeated embarrassingly. I mean, they're humiliated, and they're chased away, and it was a massacre. And you guys say, what happened? Israel has sinned, it says. In verse 11, God's response is Israel has sinned. But does anybody remember who actually sinned? Does anybody know what actually happened? There was a guy named Achan. And you see, when they took Jericho, God made it very clear, you are to destroy everything, you are to take nothing. Everything is to be devoted to destruction because of the sins of Jericho. Israel taking Jericho was part of God enacting his justice. And that's what we understand. And he says, you're not to take any of the gold, any of the silver, nothing. Leave it and burn it. Achan decides to take a little something for himself. But who is it that God says has sinned? Achan has sinned. No. Verse 11 makes it clear. Israel has sinned. God sees us as a community. God sees us as his children. As his church. And what one does affects the whole. Our actions, our inactions, our interactions, they all matter and they affect the whole. One sin affects the whole of the community, showing us all the more our belonging matters. What we do and say matters. How we choose to integrate matters. How we live out the reality of what we've called being a family of families matters. The fact that I could stop preaching in the first part of my sermon to sing Happy Birthday. I can't tell you how much joy that brought me. And happy birthday, Carly. You are a gift given to us by God. And you matter. Each and every one of you matter. Because we are family. And we are family with a purpose, a mission, to go forth and to be those signposts that God created us to be, to point others to Jesus, to know Christ more and more so we can make him known all the more. And you know what? He's all given us purpose in our belonging. You have a purpose. You have a place in God's kingdom work, in God's church. Not this building, but this gathering. This building could burn down today. And you know what we would do next Sunday? We would gather together as a family somewhere, anywhere, because it's not about the place. It's about the people. It's not about the brick and mortar. It's about what God's doing in each and every one of us by bringing us together in our gathering matters. Now, I said I had this box up here. It's beautifully gift wrapped. And, you know, someone once told me, every person in the church should come gift wrapped. And they should have little bows on their heads because they are a gift given by God to the church. And there's a bunch of little pieces of paper in here. Randy and Mary Kay Cox, you are a gift from God, and God wants to use you right here, right now, for his purposes, his kingdom come, his will be done. George and Rose Bjarke, you are a gift from God, and God wants to use you for his kingdom purposes right here and right now in and through his church. Sam and Tammy Dierdad, you are a gift from God, and God is using you for his purposes right here, right now, as part of his church, his gathering. Irene Smith, you are a gift of God to us, and God is using you in ways you don't even see or know, and he's going to use you for even more. Because as we talked about in our series on calling, as long as there's breath in our lungs, God is not done. And he has a purpose for you here today. There are a whole bunch of names in here. And they are all gifts from God to be used according to his purpose, to his will. Things he planned beforehand, before we ever even came to be a church, a gathering. He had a plan for you. He had a plan for you when he brought you here for the very first time. Not to a place, but to a community. To a family of families. You belong here, and your belonging matters. As our worship team comes forward, I ask that you take some time to think about that. To think about how God has called us, each and every one of us, to be here in this moment right now together. How God has made us into his church, his family, his gathering. How the church is not brick and mortar. Rather, it is organic and living. It is each and every one of you. And I'm so blessed that it doesn't feel like going to church anymore. It doesn't feel like going to church. It feels like I belong to something. I belong to something more than me, to a family who loves and cares for one another like family. Let us think about this and ask the hard questions, the very hard questions, as the Word encourages us to ask today. Are we functioning? Are we living out our belonging? Is church something we're still going to? Or is it something